Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Let's just pray as we come now to God's word. Father, we've already asked as a body of believers gathering that you would speak to us. And we say that prayer again, that you would, we ask that you would speak deep into our souls and into our lives. May we know the rest that the Lord Jesus Christ offers. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, I think it'd be possible to get two-thirds of the way through Matthew 11 and feel somewhat despondent, to feel down, particularly as we read those verses from 20 to 24. Because there Jesus speaks so clearly about judgment and the judgment that will fall on the towns that have not responded to his preaching and to his miracles. You'll remember, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, that Jesus burst onto the scene. And then in Matthew chapters 8 and 9, we saw the way that Jesus did those amazing miracles. He healed the leper, calmed the storm, healed the demon-possessed, raised the dead, gave sight to the blind. And the people of that region were able to say, we've never seen anything like this in Israel. But did that bring any change? Did they recognize Jesus as king and repent? Well, not so far. John the Baptist, we have learned in chapter 11, is perplexed. But the generation there before Jesus, particularly those towns which had seen the miracles, were not responding. They'd flocked to see the miracles. They themselves had gone for healing. They had taken their loved ones who had been healed. But it looks like things had just gone back to normal. People had been happy to have a miracle worker, but not to listen to his message, not to listen to who he was, not to listen to what he was calling them to do. They've in fact rejected, not listened to, the king. And so Jesus now pronounces judgment on the towns where many of his miracles have been done. Woe is the word there of those verses. Woe. Woe, Chorazin. Woe, Bethsaida. Woe, Capernaum. They should have turned from their sinful ways. And he now explains the consequences of that rejection. By the way, we cannot listen to Jesus and take him seriously and duck judgment. And he says things here which must have really stung first century Israel. He speaks about Tyre and Sidon. He speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities which had faced God's judgments because of their rebellion. They were wicked, pagan cities. And he says, if the miracles had been done in those cities which have been done to you, they would have repented. He knows that. In one sense, you are worse than them, more resistant than them. You have had these wonderful privileges. You've been part of God's people. You've benefited from seeing the miracles. But you've not repented. You've not responded. And now there's an even worse judgment coming for you. Yes, there are, in some senses, depths of hell for those who are privileged and have rejected. And that may be a word that you need to hear, particularly this morning. You see, to reject Jesus is to put ourselves in danger of judgment. Now, I think it is possible just at this stage in Matthew 11 just to quake, to think about the judgment that will fall on these towns. And it's right we just pause for a moment. There is no laughing off this judgment. There is no Jesus didn't mean it. There can be no we needn't take Jesus seriously. But we can ask the question, is that the end? What is the way out from judgment? How can we be right with God? It's the most important question we can ever ask. I think you will agree. How can we be right with God? If this judgment is coming on all who reject Jesus, who will not respond, is there a way? Is God doing anything in terms of saving, or is it just judgment? Well, having spoken judgment to the towns who have rejected him, Jesus now turns there in verse 25 and speaks to his Father. And in some of the most remarkable verses in the Bible, in some of the most powerful, comforting and awesome words, Jesus praises his Father and teaches us. He teaches us about how salvation will work. How some will indeed escape from the judgment. How some indeed will receive the kingdom. And how will people escape? How will people come into that right relationship? Well, the answer is found in verse 28, and this is the key idea here in what we want to say this morning. The key idea is there, that comes from the words, that comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Well, let's listen as Jesus explains that, come to me. He doesn't start there. He has to say some things first, which are really important for us to grasp, that we may understand the come to me. He actually makes three major points here in this burst as he speaks to the Father. We need to reflect on each of them for a few moments. We don't have time to explore them all in depth, but we do need to look at them, what he has to say as he wants to say, come to me. Firstly, we see, as he speaks there in 25 down to 28. In verses 25 and 26, we see that it pleases the Father to reveal his salvation to the little ones, not to the wise and learned. When it comes to salvation, it pleases the Father to reveal his salvation to the little ones, not to the wise and learned. Verse 25, 26. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. What sort of people do you like to work with? If you're building a team, employing people, what sort of people do you want on your team? What sort of people do you want as your friends? You may not even have a list, but I bet you somewhere in your heart and in your mind you have a list, a kind of checklist, even if it's never been published or written down, of the sort of people you kind of like. When it comes to work, if you're going to build a team, what sort of people do you want? Competent, right character, reliable, good references. You've probably got, you know, the sort of people you want in your team. When it comes to your friends, you know, you may want people with a real sense of humor or make you laugh. They need to be prepared to talk about football or not talk about football. You'll have your own preference on that. You see, certain types of people we want to work with, certain sort of people we want as our friends. Well, who does God like to reveal his salvation to? Who does he want to work with and recruit? Well, these verses tell us that God likes to reveal himself to children, not to the wise and learned. When it comes to salvation, God is into working with little ones like children. Children here, it's not just he works with children, though he loves to work with children. It is those that are like children we'll see in the Gospels, who are dependent, who are humble, who don't claim to know everything. He does not reveal these things to those who are wise and learned, to those who think that they know a lot, to those who think that they have life and the universe sussed, to those who think they really know, to those who are proud and proud in their systems. It may explain why the gospel may not make the sort of progress we'd like it to make in Hertfordshire. The wise and the learned, the proud. God actually doesn't like to do business with the proud. And you say, that's not fair. God doesn't owe salvation to anyone. He can work with whom he chooses. Thank you very much. If you know your Bible, you'll know that the Apostle Paul picks up on these ideas. Brothers and sisters, think of you, of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential by, not many of you were noble birth. He chose the foolish things of this world, the foolish ones. Just let that flatter you for a moment, by the way, if you are a believer. He didn't choose you for your wisdom, your intellect, your prowess of all that you could offer to him. He chose the foolish ones, the little ones of this world. So we see that God works with the little ones when it comes to salvation. The weak ones, the dependent ones. Secondly, Jesus wants to teach us, as we think about that great invitation, come to me. Secondly, he wants to teach us that the Father reveals his salvation. He gives it to the little ones. He reveals his salvation through his Son, Jesus. He reveals his salvation through his Son, Jesus. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You see, we've seen that God the Father likes to work with the children, with the weak ones, but how is he going to work with them? Well, he reveals, and reveals is a key word, he reveals these things to little children. He reveals through his Son. You see, how do we communicate with each other? We can communicate with each other, can't we? In a number of ways. We can telephone, we can email, we can use social media, we can even speak directly to each other. Various ways of communicating. But we can also communicate with each other through someone else. My wife Harriet has some university friends. I hardly ever see them, but through Harriet, I know them. I know their news. In a funny sort of way, through Harriet, we communicate how we are and what they're doing and speak to each other. It's a kind of mediated through someone who knows me well. She speaks of me and I hear of them. How does God the Father reveal himself to the little ones, to the children, to the weak ones? Well, the job of revealing God to the little ones is given to Jesus. By the way, we're speaking here of just profound Christian truth. Let's just get that clear. There is one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. They're all rightly described as God. One God, three persons in the Godhead. And here we are just taken into profound truth. The Father knows the Son. And the Son knows the Father. And no one can know them in that sense. The Father knows the Son knows the Father, the unseen great God. But I don't know if you noticed, the most wonderful and in the Bible. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. In other words, the Father knows the Son knows the Father, and the Son chooses to reveal the Father to some. The Son chooses to reveal, to make known the Father, to make known God to some. God the Father reveals knowledge of himself, reveals his salvation through his sovereign Son, Jesus. It is Jesus who makes God known. It is Jesus who does the revealing. It is Jesus that grants salvation. Can you see what we've said so far? It's really important you grasp both things. God likes to work with the weak, the little ones. He's not interested in doing business with the proud and the wise and the learned. God reveals himself to the little ones. God reveals himself, secondly, we've seen. How? Through the, just tell me so you know you're awake. The Son, thank you. To the little ones and through the Son. Can you see where this is going? So what does Jesus say? There's this awful judgment coming. How does he reveal the salvation? What does Jesus say? He says, come to me. Who? All who are weary and burdened. The little ones. The broken ones. The humble ones. The burdened ones. Come to me. Of course it's come to him. Because of who he is as the revealer of salvation. He is the Son. Don't go to the Pharisees. They don't understand anything. Don't go to the law and just try harder. Come to me. And this is the language of God in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55. The invitation, come, comes from Yahweh. And here's Jesus. Come to me. taking the very words of God and the invitation of God to his own lips, because he is God. He is God with us. And there's no point in going anywhere else. And who is invited? Who's commanded to come? The weary and the burdened, in line with the way that God works. It's not the powerful and the strong. They can stay at home. They've got it all sorted. The weary and the burdened are to come. The weary and the burdened, by the way, are not simply those who are tired or didn't sleep last night, but those who are weary, trying to be good but failing. Those who know themselves to be failures. Those who know that God is real, but they just can't be good enough. Those who find this world difficult and have been trampled by it. Particularly those who have been under the teaching of the Pharisees, who have burdened all sorts of laws upon them which they couldn't keep. The burden of guilt and failure. The burden of not being good enough in the sight of others. And Jesus says to the weary, come to me. Come to me. He says, come and put on my yoke. A yoke is, of course, what they used to put on the oxen, put on the animals to guide them. And he says, come to me and work for me. Let me put my yoke on you. And what will we find if we go to him? What sort of boss is he? If we go to him, if we come to him, what sort of boss, what sort of Lord is he? Because he wants us to be very clear about what sort of Lord, what sort of boss he is. Have you ever worked for a good boss? Have you ever worked for a bad boss? I suspect if we've been in workplace long enough, we will know both of those things. I'm getting some nods, particularly on the bad boss side of things, I think. Before I was in church work, I had good bosses and I had one particularly bad boss. What does the bad boss do? Shout. Is that the one thing that drives you nuts as well? Shout, temper, angry, blames you. Blames you for stuff you didn't do, blames you for stuff you don't know how to do. Blames you for stuff that, someone else should have done, but you're to blame. The bad boss is hard. The bad boss humiliates. The bad boss manipulates. And the bad boss is fundamentally ambitious of themselves. The good boss, isn't a good boss just a great thing? Great to work with. They actually want to bring the best out of you. They speak the truth, but they're not hard. There's plenty of mercy, particularly for those who are trying hard. They seem to enjoy having you there. And you enjoy being around them. They love to see you rewarded and flourishing. They're just good to be around. What sort of master is Jesus if we're going to take his yoke? What sort of person is he if we go and work for him, if we come to him? Take my yoke and learn from me. Come and work for me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. That's what a sort of person he is. The religious leaders were harsh and proud. They looked down on others. Jesus, we've seen already, has compassion. And to those who are seeking to follow him, he is gentle. He is patient. He does not shout. He is a humble servant, a humble savior. A gentle, humble savior, not a bad-tempered sergeant major. humble and gentle is the sort of Lord that he is for those that come and work for him and follow him. What will he give us? What does he provide as we come to him? As we come to him in our weariness and our burdens. Well, twice we're told he will give us rest. Rest for our souls. So rest is a rich theme in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it was the Sabbath rest. There was the rest of the land. It is to do with salvation, to being at peace, to being in God's place with the enemies taken away. It is the rest of not having to achieve anything, of work being done, of not being agitated, of not having to achieve. And it is the rest our souls can have in Christ, and we begin to experience something now, but of course perfect rest in the world to come. It is the rest of forgiveness, of the rest of knowing that we can trust him with our lives, the rest of knowing that he loves us and our future is secure in him. Jeff Hurst scored 3 goals for England in the 1966 World Cup final, in case you didn't know and hadn't remembered. The only man to have scored a hat-trick in a World Cup final. They're the only team that has won the World Cup in football for us, so we need to revere them and remember them for longing for the day when we'll do it again. Jeff Hurst just turns 80 this week and has written a book about his life at 80. I saw an interview with him. Jeff Hurst, despite that greatest of achievements, as far as I can see in the way he describes his life, has not experienced any rest. The heartache of bereavement of a child, the difficulties with work following that final and his career after football. You just feel a man who just feels grief and loss as you check it out. A man without rest at 80. And you just want to say, Jeff, I wish you could know Jesus. Even better than scoring the hat-trick. Way better. Forgiveness. Peace. So he is a wonderful Lord. He offers us rest. And what's it like being under his lordship? Are his ways really bad and tough? Jesus says, take my yoke, it is easy and light. Compared to the Pharisees, of course, it was. They burdened the people, lots of rules, lots of things they had to do, and they burdened the people massively. But the way of Christ is good. Now, at one level, we want to say, actually, those commands that he gives us are difficult, and he calls us to say, no to ourselves. Yes, I know. But he's basically making the point that his way is a good way. What he forbids for us is sin that offends God and will damage us and others. His commands are goods. What he positively tells us to do, take for instance the Sermon on the Mount, is the way of human flourishing and blessing. All his ways are goods, and in that sense are light. They are right. They are easy. They are beautiful. The great lie is that to follow Christ is to become enslaved, and that his ways are hard and burdensome and terrible. And he says, no, no, no. My ways are right, good, easy, and light. And what I call you to do by the Holy Spirit, I will empower you to do. Can you see what he's saying? Come to me. Come to me if you're weary and burdened, and it's my pleasure to give you rest. Come and learn with me. My ways, they're right, they're good, and you will find me a wonderful master as I save you and you're spared from the judgment to come. Maybe you're not yet a believer. Maybe you're not yet a disciple of Christ. Will you this morning come to Him? No matter how young, how old, no matter how much you've messed up, how much life is ahead of you, come to Him at this point. Come and be His disciple and learn from Him. It's not a one-off decision now. It's a decision for your life to come and be His disciple and to learn, to receive His salvation and to go on. And are you already His disciple? Well, know this morning, again, that He has a gentle and tender heart towards you. He is not shouting at you. He loves you. He has forgiven you. He wants the best for you. He wants to grow you in Him by His Holy Spirit and to take you safely home. And know again that His ways are good. And rejoice in the rest that He has given you and will give you. Let's pray. We thank You for Your mercy and compassion, our Father, that You have made Your salvation known in Your Son, who reveals these things, who reveals salvation, who reveals You, our great Father, to us. We thank You for the ways that You work, which are right and to be praised. And Jesus, we thank You for the wonderful salvation. We thank You for Your tender heart, for Your gentleness and humility. And we thank You for the beautiful rest that You give us now and will give us in eternity. And we ask that as Your people, we would rejoice in You and walk in Your ways. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Let's stand and sing and rejoice in our Saviour." To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.